All right, let us turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We're going to talk about the spiritual man today. Didn't Watchman Nee write a book by that title one time? You know, I don't have any of those books, but I think I remember reading that. Oh my goodness, must have been 40 years ago. The spiritual man. Well, let us read this one verse, chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Holy, wholly. That means the whole man. Amen. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I remember quite clearly, I must have been about 30 years old, so it must have been quite a while ago. It must have been about 50 years ago. I remember coming across this verse, and it was a time in my life when I was seeking, maybe I was seeking the fullness of the Spirit. And I remember I had come upon this verse and came to the realization that there is a spirit, there is a soul, and I have a body, and I'm everything. But as I was thinking about this, you know, I was not aware, really, of being a spiritual man. In other words, throughout my growing up days, throughout my young adulthood, I was a believer. I was born again. I was baptized. I had done all that I believe was required of me. And yet I was ignorant. Somehow I did not realize that I was a spiritual man. Apparently, not realizing it, I must have oriented my life to the natural things, to the natural aspirations that I had, to the natural desires that I had, being aware mainly of the physical things in my life. But I came to this awareness, and as I recall, I was in some church at the time, and I made this awareness of this total man. I made it aware, mentioned this to the pastor. And as I recall, he wasn't very impressed. Now, you know that you can be a preacher, you can preach your whole life without any awareness of the spiritual aspects of your being. And apparently this is what he was doing. In fact, it was very shortly after this time, or around this time, that I became baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm wondering, why did we not have this teaching when we were growing up in the church? The church believed in everything in the Word of God. As far as I knew, they believed everything, but they didn't preach everything. And as I came upon this verse the other day, it took me to a couple of other verses that we are a three-part being. I went to look over in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. So let's look in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. In, I guess we'll go to the 12th verse, okay? For the word of God is quick Now that word quick means it's alive. It's life-giving. Maybe you don't ordinarily hear that word quick spoken. Maybe you think it means fast. It really means alive. I remember when we were going through nursing and we were studying the process of a woman's giving birth and pregnancy and all that. And I remember there was a term that at a certain point in this gestation, there was a time when the woman had quickening. And I'm wondering, what does that quickening mean? Well, quickening means when she is aware and she can feel the life within her. In other words, the baby, the fetus begins to move, and maybe he kicks a little bit. So he's manifesting that there is life there, and life that she can sense, okay? So let's get back to this verse again. It says, for the word of God is quick. Now that means the word that we read, the word that we speak, if we give it, if we allow it to have life, you can just read those words and just drone on like it's just some reading some recipe or something. But the word really has the power to bring life, to bring quickening to you, quick and powerful, amen, and sharper than a two-edged sword. So there's a sharpness to the word of God. It should bring conviction to the sinner. It should bring conviction to the Christian as well, to his life, amen. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Well, prior to this, from what I had learned and what I had grown up with, I was only aware that man had some kind of a soul. I was unaware that there was also a spirit in me, but it was a soul. I didn't know what the soul did. I didn't know that the soul is the there's four parts of the soul, brethren. There's the mind, there's the will, there's the desires, and there's the emotion. And it is this soul that God is after. Amen. It is the soul that God wants to perfect. It is the soul that God wants to be made after his own image. Amen. So, and his likeness. So, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the thoughts and intent of the heart is not on always of the spirit. We sometimes think things, we sometimes have desires, we sometimes have our emotions that are separated from the spirit. In other words, the spirit, our spirit, is not connected to our soul. Inasmuch as we are not feeding on the Word of God, we are not feeding on the life of the Spirit of God. Let me just make a little drawing here. Can you see this thing? I'm supposed to, if I was clever, there's some way I could do this through the computer. they have a thing here called whiteboard, but I haven't figured out how to use it yet. So maybe someday Howard will show me how to use it. Maybe you have to have a computer that you can pull your finger across the screen, which this isn't that kind of computer. But anyway, here's the way we are. The bottom here is man, okay? The three parts of man. Now, when you address me, when you talk to me, you don't say, "Well, I'm just talking to your soul now." No, here's a word for your flesh, but the rest of you can ignore that. No, we don't do that. And likewise, we don't do that when we pray to God. We don't say, well, I'm just praying to the Spirit now, and I'll ignore the Father, I'll ignore Jesus. But our contact point with God is the Spirit. You see this? We do not contact God through our body. We do not contact God through our soul. We do not contact God through our mind. We do not contact God through our emotions. Amen? Even though our emotions are moved by the presence of God, this is not the way to contact God. We can be in a meeting, and really have a good time and really be hooping it up and really be dancing and praising. Well, hopefully it is that we are moved by the Spirit, but I have been in meetings where people were really getting active. I can put this down, can't I? Okay, you know what I am. I have been in meetings where people have been very emotional, hollering and yelling and carrying on. And I remember one time, it was kind of like rock music, Christian rock and all that. I went into a meeting, and I remember being very disappointed in what was happening. And I said, Lord, I can't be in the spirit. I came here to worship you. He says, so worship me. Well, what I had to do is I kind of had to shut out everything that was going on around me and just come into the presence of the Lord. Now, this verse here says that the word of God will separate between what is our soul and what is of the spirit. So we can have the discernment to know the difference. This is just emotions. This is just something of my mind. This is just something that I desire, but this is not really the presence of the Spirit of God. And likewise, those that move in the spiritual gifts, for instance, the spirit of prophecy, we have to know whether this word is being brought by the mind and the will of the person, by their own thoughts, and we receive it. Do we receive it by the Spirit, or do we receive it in our own mind and in our own thoughts and try to figure it out in that manner? Let me go to another verse here in Hebrews, verse chapter 10. 10 verse 39. Now, the whole idea here is our spirit is incorruptible, okay? The spirit is put into us by the Lord Himself, okay? God puts His spirit in us, and it has only one purpose. And the purpose of the Spirit of God is to hear from His Spirit and to commune with Him. And the Word of God says, deep calleth unto deep. In other words, the spirit of man calls to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God calls to the spirit of man, and we hear the Spirit of God then through our spirit and into our soul. Amen. So our mind, our soul picks up the presence then of the voice of the Spirit of God. I like to use a term that you probably don't know what it means anymore, because we don't have those kind of radios anymore. But a radio is a crystal tuned to a certain frequency. So when we turn the dial on the radio, if you still have radios around, by the way, if you turn the dial, you're coming into different frequencies. So the spirit that is in us is preset to the frequency of the Spirit of God. Okay? And that is its only purpose. Now, when a man dies, what happens is his body goes and becomes dust. Amen? Returns to the earth as dust. His soul, depending on whether he was a believer or a non-believer, if he's a believer, his soul goes into the presence of the Lord, into a paradise place, a heaven, if you want to call it that. And if he was not a believer, his soul goes to perdition, in other words, to a place of hell. Now, the spirit, however, in Ecclesiastes, it says the spirit returns to God who gave it. So, in other words, that man that's a sinner, his spirit is now separated from his soul. His soul goes with him to hell, and his spirit returns to God because he's not going to need it anymore. He's never going to hear from God again. He's never going to be in communion again with God once he's been in hell. No matter what some of them tell you, there is no second chance. Amen? You don't get the sin fried out of you after a while and get another chance to repent. Okay, so the purpose of God now is the salvation of our soul. Now let me just give you one. We can read this throughout the whole New Testament. And in fact, practically everything that David, I went through the Psalms here the other day, David is always talking about the salvation of his soul. He understood this. He understood that's what needed to be saved. So let me take you to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. It says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition." That's, you know what perdition means. That means destruction. Amen. "But of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Amen. Our spirit doesn't need to be saved. It is perfect. God has given it to us. It's in perfection. And when we're through with it, it will go to heaven. If we're a believer, our soul will go to heaven with it. Amen. All right. Now, a couple more verses about the salvation of the soul. Ezekiel 18. Now you say, "Well, brother, this is just Word of God 101. This is basic." Well, let's lay the basic down. Brethren, I'm laying it down because I realize as a child, as a youngster, I did not have some of these basic things taught to me. I don't remember what they taught. They taught the Word of God. What I got was good, what I got was true, but I didn't get this understanding. Amen. Ezekiel 18, chapter 27, chapter 18, verse 27. Let's go back to verse 26. It says, "When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness," all right, that means you can lose your place in the kingdom of God by your actions. Now, there's some people don't believe that. There's some churches don't believe that. They believe once you're saved, you're always saved. I don't know how they deal with this in Ezekiel. I mean, you have to kind of close your eyes to some of these things to have a doctrine that says you can't lose it. But here it says a righteous man can lose it. He can lose it by turning away. In other words, he does something deliberately. He doesn't just fall into something. He sins. He sees something. He lusts after something. He goes for it. And the next thing you know, he's turned away from the Lord. It says, when he turns away from righteousness and commits iniquity, not only does he turn away, but he does something about it. He commits iniquity. And he dieth in them for his iniquity that he hath done, shall he die. In other words, here's a man that turns to sin. He dies in sin, and he goes to the destruction. Now, on the other hand, here's the other hand. Again, when a wicked man turneth away from his wickedness, you understand, it isn't just saying, "I believe." I ask people, if you're a believer, the man came into my driveway with his pickup truck the other day. I said to him, "Are you a believer?" "Well, I believe in God." I said, "But yes, but has your life turned? Have you accepted the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins?" I said, "No, I just want you to think about that. I want you to contemplate that, because what's really going to matter when, in the end, when all is said and done, not whether you say you believe in God, because I told the man, I said, you know what? The devil believes in God. He knows there's a God. He's a believer, but he can't turn himself over and recognize the Lord as the boss of his life. So it says, and when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his what? His soul alive. So it's his soul that's going to be saved. All right? Just bear with me, brethren. We're building up to something here. Now, let's go look at Brother James. Let's see. Brother James has a few things to say about this. And right after Hebrews comes Brother James. And in chapter 1, verse 21, James makes mention of this. Therefore, well, let me read a few verses before that. Wherefore, 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Is that the way we are? Amen? Or are we swift to speak and swift to wrath and slow to hear? All right. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. How many of you know that? How many of you know that stirring up your anger over something is not going to work anything in righteousness insofar as God is concerned? You're going to defeat your purpose. You cannot force righteousness on any man. You cannot force it. You cannot force the hand of God. Get as mad as you want. You're not going to accomplish anything in God. All right? Wherefore, lay aside. Now, this is Brother James talking to believers. He's saying to a believer, since you've become a believer, there's things in your soul that you're going to have to lay aside. You're going to have to put them out. Put off the old man. Amen? Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity. What is superfluity? What's it mean? It means abundance of naughtiness or wickedness. Abundant, not just a little bit, but an abundance of it. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, implanted word. You know what an engrafting is? When you get a new kidney or something like that, it gets engrafted into your body, sewn right in, becomes part of your body, your blood begins to flow through it. The cells in that kidney or whatever it is that God put into you, now it's part of you. It's you. Amen. The engrafted word. There's that word of God again. Now you see, the word of God will change you. Again, I go back to my childhood, and I remember sitting there with my father in church. Well, when we were of age of accountability of any kind, we had to sit with our father. Our mother sat on one side, the father sat on the other side. You probably remember those days, Howard, when you were young. Amen. Yeah, a little bit. And I remember sitting by my father and listening to the preacher preach the word. Now, I wasn't terribly spiritual in those days. I was probably a little bit distracted by something I might have been playing with, but still, I remember hearing the word of God. And in particular, this is one particular thing, I can't get it out of my mind. It was before I was able to read. And I think I learned to read when I was about 5 years old. So I must have been about four or thereabouts. And I believe it was Brother Elias. And I heard him read the second chapter of Acts. Now, he wasn't preaching that we should be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they didn't ignore it. They preached the whole Word of God. They just didn't know how to interpret it and how to apply it. But I remember he read the passage about they were all gathered together in an upper room, and the Spirit of God fell upon them, and they spoke with other tongues. And as he began to read that, I had heard that once before. And I remember saying to myself, oh, I know what he's going to say next. Oh, I know what the next verse is. And I could, in my four-year-old mind, I could practically quote a sentence ahead of him. And I thought about this later, and I thought, how is this? I'm just a little kid sitting here listening to the Word of God, not paying much attention. However, the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's doing something in my soul that I'm not even aware of. Brethren, this is why your children should be in the meeting where the Word of God is being preached. They're going to hear it. It doesn't matter how old they are. They can be 14, 15, 16 years old. They're still listening to it. Now, there may come a day when they say, well, I don't believe that anymore, because they want to go out and sin and do something contrary to it. But nevertheless, it's there. It's there. And you go out in the world and you begin talking to people, you find that some of the things in the Word, they'll quote a little bit, but they don't know the Word of God, really. And so we have to tell them the Word of God. Amen. So lay aside filthiness, superfluity, and naughtiness of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We're talking about the soul of man now. What is the prize? What is Jesus after? He's after your soul. What is the devil after? He's after your soul. Oh, he'll wreck your body if he gets a chance. Yes, he'll give you diseases. He'll give you cancers and whatever, lung this and that and everything else from smoking and carousing and drinking and ruin your body. Yeah, oh, he don't mind ruining your body, because he can maybe get you to hell a few years earlier. But what he's really after is your soul. He doesn't want to sit on some throne in some big old temple in Jerusalem. He's not interested in that. He's interested in the throne in the temple or the tabernacle of your being. Your soul. That's where he wants to sit. Amen? So, that is able to save your souls. Brother James has another verse here in chapter 5. I'm just cherry picking a few here, brethren. You go through, you know, this is the whole New Testament, is the salvation of our soul. I just thought I'd pick out a few of them, because the Word of God is quick and powerful. In chapter 5, take verse 19, okay? Now, these are the last two verses, by the way, of James. Says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, you know what convert means? It means turns him back. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Now, that word death means destruction. It means hell. It means the whole thing. And shall hide. Amen. Or cover a multitude of sins. How does that multitude of sins get covered? It's by the blood of Jesus. Now, let me go back to Genesis. And we talked about the soul. Let's see where this stuff all came from. Maybe I'm going out of order. But now that you know, let us see, go back to the beginning, go back to creation, Genesis 1, and we'll go back to 25, just so we can see the order in which God did it. It says, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. All right, so he's creating living beings here. Cattle starts with cattle, okay, and creeping things. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. What image, what likeness are we talking about? What did I say? Father, Son, and Spirit. All right. So the image of God is a spiritual being. And the thing that we need to understand, and the thing that for 30 years I did not understand, is that I was a spiritual being. I thought I was a natural being. I really did. Come on. Come on, brethren. Don't tell me you ever never believed this. There had to come a time in your life when you saw yourself as a spiritual being. All right. So let's see. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them, man, plural, let man, amen, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In other words, man was to take dominion. He was to have it. He was created in that dominion. Okay, so God created man in his own image. Now, what's the difference here? In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Back in verse 26, what did he say? He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In the next verse, it says he created him in his image. Whatever, what happened to likeness? We are in his image. We have a soul. Our soul is capable of emotion. You know, God has emotion. Did you know that about God? You know, God can be pleased. He can be very pleased. He can be very delighted in us. He can be very angry with us. Oh, yes, he's capable of all that. He said, well, God doesn't get it. Oh, yes, he does. What do you think happened to, that caused him to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? God wasn't very pleased, was he? He said, I'm going to wipe them all out. Amen. So we are created in his image, but now we need to come into his likeness. All right, let's go on. There's a few more verses here in Genesis. Let's go over to chapter 2, verse 7. He said, and the Lord God formed man. All right, now we're kind of going into more detail of what happened in verse 1. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now that word formed implies the same kind of thing that you would find a potter creating something on a potter wheel. He formed, in other words, he took his hands, so to speak, and he formed man. He was involved very intimately in every process of the creation of man, very specifically in the process. Amen. Man did not just evolve. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What happened here? He formed man. He was a living creature. All right. But God did something different to him that he didn't do to the cattle and the beasts. He breathed the spirit. When God breathes, it's the spirit that comes. And he breathed in, it says he breathed into his nostrils. He breathed the breath. And what happened to that soul that man had? It became what? It became a living soul. Now let's just take a contrast here. He made the cow, he made the dog, but he didn't breathe into them the breath of life. Hello? So your cow, let's talk about your cow. Not any of you, nobody has a cow apparently, but I grew up with cows, so I know a lot about cows. Okay, and horses and dogs and these kind of critters. Amen. The cow has a soul, but not the same kind of a soul that man has. We would drive our cows. We'd move them this way. We'd move them that way. We'd direct them this way. Every once in a while, one of these cows had a mind of its own and wanted to go somewhere else. And we'd send the dog, or we'd take a stick or something, and no, the other way. So yes, they have things that they desire. They have certain little lusts that they want to, but it's not very complicated. Oh, I like greener grass, and let me go over here. There's more grass. I'd rather this clover than that other stuff you've been giving me to eat. So yeah, they have a simple soul. Dog has a simple soul. You think that dog really falls in love with you? You know what? He can fall in love with somebody else just as easy. They give him food. You know what really pleases these animals is, you think they love you. What they're really after most of the time is they're after something to eat. We had a horse. If the horse thought, you know, if I walked out into the field with a saddle in my hand and called him, he wouldn't come. But if I went out with a little dish and he thought I was going to give him some oats, he'd come a running. And when he come and put his nose in that thing, I'd pick up and grab him by the what do they call it, thing around there? Bridle, yeah. Grab his bridle. Then I had him. He's a captive now. But I could easily trick him. So man has a soul, and the things that man does affect his soul. Now, nothing that these animals do affect their soul. It leaves no imprint at all on their soul. Let's talk about man. Man can build up soul ties, for instance. Okay, back in the book of Genesis, when that little fellow from Shechem got a hold of Dinah, and he forced her, he raped her. And afterwards, he said that his soul was knit with her. That is the exact, I don't think that's the exact words, but he had a soul tie with her. Now, this doesn't happen to animals, all right? We bred animals. I never saw any soul tie between this bull and these cows. There was nothing, no kind of soul tie at all. Affected their soul in no way. It was just, okay, next year's another calf coming. Bred the dogs sometimes to produce other puppies. No soul tie, nothing whatsoever. But with man, the things that he does affects his soul. And he has, it puts a permanent damage in his soul when he sins. And only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse that soul and bring that soul back to clarity. Now, So you see, God did not breathe the breath of life into the beast and into the cattle. All right, so man became the living soul. The living soul is a soul that has the breath of God in it. Now, the soul, by the way, you can't see my soul. The soul is a type of a spiritual, it's a spiritual part of us, but it's not the spirit. The soul is not something you can weigh and measure and photograph or anything like that. But you can know me. You can know me. My real me, the real me is a soul. In other words, I am a soul. I have a spirit and I live in a body. Okay, this body is getting old. This body is beginning to wear out. Someday this body will be back and it'll be nothing but dust. But there will come a time when God is going to raise this body into something different, a spiritual body. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, and we'll see something that God has planned for man who comes into salvation. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, I don't know, where do we start? The whole chapter. How about we start off in verse 42? So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now, sown means what? What do you do when you sow seed? You put it in the ground, don't you? You bury it. All right, so the same thing with the body. And it is raised in incorruption. So, amen. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. Amen. It is raised in power. How many of you are looking forward to that power, that incorruption? It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So you see, it's a body. There will be a body, amen, but it will be something different than what we've ever had. It will be real, but it will be a spiritual body, amen. We are spiritual beings, but we're living in a corruptible body. We're living in a, what does he say? A dishonor, weakness, amen, natural. Amen. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. You know, these things, I don't remember them being preached. Natural body, spiritual body. Amen. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now we read that in Genesis, how he was made a living soul. How was he made a living soul? Because God breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. Amen. It was the spirit of God that he put into his nostrils. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening, that means life-giving spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which was that spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So we start off with natural things, and then we're going to graduate after resurrection into spiritual things, the spiritual body, a living soul. There's a little bit more in John. John met Jesus in John, the fourth chapter of John, Jesus met the woman at the well, okay? And let's read a few verses here out of John. Verse 23, I think it was. Well, let's go a little earlier. Jesus talking to the woman. She perceived that he was a prophet, and then she wants to get into religious talk and our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. So in other words, she's going to have a religious talk with him. What is the proper place to worship? You know, what should our church look like? You know, these kind of questions. And he saith to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." Hello? Did you notice that? He's talking about natural Jerusalem. It's out of the picture. Neither in Jerusalem. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are very concerned about every little aspect of what's going on in Jerusalem, you know, and are they going to find the tabernacle, and are they going to find the red heifer, and are they going to do sacrifice again? Come on, brethren, it's not going to be at this old natural Jerusalem. Amen. Ye worship you know not what. He's telling her right off the bat, you guys don't know what you're worshiping. Now, by the way, they thought they were worshiping the Lord, the Samaritans. He said, you don't know what you're worshiping. Amen. We worship, we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Then he says, now listen to this, but the hour cometh, and now is. In other words, there's coming a time, but that time has already begun. Amen. When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. How do we worship? Do we worship in spirit and in truth? You know, for years, I don't think I did. For years and years, I went to church. We sang songs. We read the verse. We listened to the sermon. We went home. Well, I had a lot of loyalty in me, so I kept going back. I thought that maybe that was the way to salvation. Now, I was born again. I would have gone to heaven had I died. But I had no sense of being a spiritual man. I had no sense that I was to come into the fullness of the likeness of Jesus Christ. I remember having conversations. These are Sunday school things that people talked about. And I remember somebody made a statement, well, that's the way Jesus was. We should be like that. And this carnal Christian spoke up and said, well, I'm not Jesus. Another time, somebody said, well, Paul said thus and thus. And another carnal Christian spoke up and said, well, I'm not Paul. I'm not going to be like that. So we were not being given the teaching that we are spiritual beings, and we are to come into the fullness of perfection of the perfect man in the image of Christ. We were given the expectation that a carnal man was about as good as we were going to get. Well, I'm saved and sanctified and glad I am, and that's about all there is. And I'm not going any further. So, what is the verse here? The hour cometh, now is, that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. We worship in spirit and in truth? Have you learned to worship in spirit? Have you come and worship? Yeah, go ahead, brother. You have something to add? No, I guess not. All right, moving on from John, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 17. We're not going to go real long today. And I want to give you a chance to share what God is saying to you. Luke 17, verse 20. And okay. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. You know, I remember I'm in my early 20s. And I'm reading these verses and I'm not understanding. Why am I not understanding? Because I'm a carnal man. I'm not a spiritual man. I'm a carnal man. And I'm saying, well, I wonder what the kingdom of God is. And I begin to ask the Lord, what is the kingdom of God? And I remember going over to the bookstore and I found a book. And the title of the book was The Kingdom of God in America. Oh, I said, now I'm going to know what the kingdom of God is. So I spent my precious dollar. I didn't have much money in those days. I spent my precious dollar and I bought that book. I took it over to the dormitory and I opened it up. And it was a discussion of all the churches, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church, the Baptist Church, the this church, the that church, the Nazarenes, the Bible Baptist, the, oh my goodness. It was all about these churches and a little bit about what they believe. I closed the book and I thought, no, there's something wrong here. I don't know what it is, but my soul is not satisfied. I want the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to find the kingdom of God in this list of 35 churches or whatever it is that are going on here in America. That can't, you know, okay, they have something to do with the kingdom of God, but it's not what I'm looking for. So here the Pharisees didn't know what the kingdom of God was either. Jesus was preaching it. John the Baptist was preaching it. John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came along and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. So he must have been doing a lot of preaching about the kingdom of God. And they said, when are we going to see this kingdom? Well, what were they expecting? They were expecting somebody like David to come along with his swords and his army and throw those Romans out of town, get rid of Rome, and then maybe he'd sit on the throne and they could have their old kingdom again, the way they used to have it. He said that was the kingdom of Israel. That wasn't the kingdom of God. So Jesus made this thing. He answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it's nothing you can see. It's nothing you can photograph. It's nothing you can record on a recording. It's none of that kind of thing. We met in the Ramada. We're even further now, aren't we? We met in the Ramada Inn when we first started down there in Schenectady. And we didn't have a building. I remember Sister Betty came along. God bless her. I love Sister Betty. She says, we ought to have a building. I said, why do you think we ought to have a building? Well, so people will know who you are. I said, oh, is that what it is? So we talked about it. We prayed about it. And the Lord said, I'll give you a building when you know that the building is not the kingdom of God. The building is not the church. Well, guess what I started preaching? The same thing. This building is not the church. This building is not the kingdom of God. This building is not who we are. Anyway, finally, the Lord did give us a building for a little while. Amen. So the kingdom does not come with observation. Why? Because it's a spiritual kingdom. You can't see the things with your natural eyes. You can't see the things of the kingdom of God. They're spiritual. You can't see spiritual things, amen, with natural eyes. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Now, I don't know what it's been like in Nigeria. I think it probably is somewhat of the same thing. But there's been a lot of lo here and lo there. I've been following it for years. How many of the lo here and lo there places do you remember? Amen? You remember Toronto? Toronto Blessing? You remember Oral Roberts University down there in Tulsa, Oklahoma? It's lo here. This is where it's at. Everybody, people used to go down there to get the Spirit of God. Get Brother Roberts to pray for you or lay hands on you or something. Lo here. And then there were other places. Then there was some place in Florida. And there was a guy that was knocking people over when he'd pray for them. Oh, that's it. Everybody get in their buses. I remember you probably were with us that time, Larry. We all got in a bus and went over to Connecticut. Jimmy Swagger was over there. You remember that, Madeline? Did you go with us that time? Oh, I thought it was a great service. I mean, I thought Jimmy Swagger was the most anointed preacher I ever heard. I mean, he was rebuking the devil and he was saying, "Devil, I'm not through with you. We're gonna come after you." I thought, oh wow, this is really great. Well, you know, we found out that the man was human. He had his flaws. Lo here and lo there. I don't know, have we ended with the low here and the low there and seeking here and seeking there? He says, they shall say low here and low there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, I'm not going to find it in Texas. I'm not going to find it in Canada. I'm not going to find it at Times Square down in New York City. I'm not going to find it any particular place. I'm going to find it within me. When I realize that I am a spiritual man made in the image of God, that the life that comes into me comes by the Spirit of God into my spirit. My spirit is quickened. My soul is made a living soul. Amen. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. Don't go after them. Don't follow them. Amen? That's not the kingdom of God. You know, I'm not sure the church has discovered that verse yet. I don't believe they have. They're still building empires, building kingdoms. They're still having the word of prosperity. They're still saying, we're going to build a sanctuary that'll hold 3,000. Then it's going to be the power of God. Oh, come on, brethren. Lo here and lo there. Now, let me finish with Romans chapter 8, and you can spend the whole day on Romans chapter 8. But just let me touch on it and finish off this thing. Spiritual man, brother. We are a spiritual man. Amen. Let me just pick out a few verses. Start in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh. Amen. You know what? I think I was after the flesh for years and years. Now, I wasn't doing wicked things. I wasn't carousing and chasing prostitutes and going through bars and drinking and all that. Nevertheless, I was a flesh-oriented man. Amen. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What happened? There came a time in my life when I said, I'm going after the Spirit. From this day on, you know what? All hell came after me at that moment. The devil did not mind my being born again. The devil did not really mind my being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But when I really went that I'm going to do something about it and I'm going to live after the Spirit, he did not like that at all. He brought all hell to bear in my life. Amen. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Is Paul writing to the world here or what? Who's he writing this to? Romans Christians. Amen. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What's enmity mean? It means in contrast. He's your enemy. In enmity. Amen. Against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are after the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I'm just reading it, brother. That's what it says. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Now I'm thinking about that day when the Lord spoke to me and he said, for you're dead. Well, actually, my body was dying at that point, but it wasn't dead. But there's a spirit. When God says here, your body is dead, we're talking to people who are physically alive, but the carnality of the body has died. You're not chasing it anymore. Your life is not oriented to make the body pleasant and pleased and whatever. Oh, I remember. Yes. Terrible things that I, no, not terrible, but things that good Christians were doing in those days. I thought, oh, the ultimate is to have to own a camp upon Chase's Lake or Lake Bonaparte or one of these lakes in the Adirondacks nearby. You know, that's the thing. You go up there for the weekend and put your feet in the water and maybe have a boat and water ski. Oh, you know, we live in an area here in the Adirondacks where we've got those kind of things. And people come from far away to be at these so-called camps. We met a woman just down the street the other day. She's from Rochester. We come over here to these camps. And I thought, oh, yes, when I get established, boy, I'm going to have one of those camps, you know. Forget it. I don't want one of those camps. The body is dead, amen, because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, let me take you to a couple more verses here and we'll quit. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Hello? Now, we live in the flesh. I can't do anything about that, but I can do anything about living after the flesh. No, I'm not going to terminate my living in the flesh. That would be suicide. God wouldn't like that at all. Amen? I'd probably go straight to hell. Be the last sin that I'd never be able to repent of. So if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify. Mortify means what? Howard, what do morticians do? Howard used to be a mortician way back in his early days. Morticians take care of dead people, don't they? Amen. Mortify. Mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now that's the deeds of the body that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Amen. Then you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now he doesn't say as many of you as recognize the Spirit of God or are aware of the Spirit of God. He says as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God. Led by means what? Led by means ruled by. Amen? When I've got a collar on my dog and a leash attached to it, and I'm walking ahead of him and he's following me because I've got a leash on him, he is led by me. He maybe doesn't want to be. But when we are led by the Spirit of God, it isn't because God has a big leash on us. It's because we have the Spirit of God within us, and that is what is leading us. That Spirit of God in contact with my spirit is leading my soul, and my soul is telling my body, this is the way we're going to behave. Amen? So you see the order of control. The order of control comes from God into my spirit telling my soul, this is the way we're going to go. My spirit in concert with the Holy Spirit telling my emotions, this is the way we're going to emote. Amen. This is the way your will is going to go. Amen. This is the way your desires are going to go. Amen. Which one did I miss? Emotions, will, mind. This is the way you're going to think. Amen. In other words, if my thinking is deception, it's going to have to change. And it's going to change by the power of the Word of God. If the Word of God says something and my mind says I don't believe it, then I'm going to have to change. Because this is what the Word says, and it must be true. And my mind must be deceived. Amen. For as many of you are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, so there's nothing really magic about sonship, is there? Can I be a son of God and go to the Episcopal Church? I suppose you can. But you'll probably be going against most of what they're preaching there. But if you, it's your own soul, you can be. Can I be a son of God and be sitting in a Catholic church? You probably can, but you know what? Someday God's going to judge that thing, and I don't want to be caught in her judgment. I don't want to be a partaker of her plagues, so I better get out of there. Yeah, you can be a son of God in just about any circumstance. You can be a son of God in some horrible prison. You don't like it, you're going to have to go against what they're doing to you, but you can be a son of God there. Yes, you can be a son of God in any circumstance if you are led by the Spirit of God. Now, you're not going to be very popular, and you're going to have more persecution, but you can be a son of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Maybe there's another verse in 2 Corinthians. Maybe I can just finish with that. I wasn't going to go to 2 Corinthians, but I see a verse that might just say something to this. 2 Corinthians, where is it? 10. 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Imaginations, that's things in our soul that need to be cast down. Amen. Against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought. This is bringing our soul into captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, David understood that you could command your soul. David understood that. He commanded his soul to come into the rest, come into peace. I will say unto my soul, amen. So we're going to command our soul, brethren, and we're going to command our soul to be led by the Spirit of God, not by the whims and the wiles that come floating at us from every which direction that come from the world and come from the devil. We're going to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our life, in our everyday activity of our life, and we will be sons of God. I think that pretty well sums it up. And I think we'll quit at this point. God bless.
I had one little thought come to my mind, and it was Richard Wurmbrand, which probably most of you have heard of. He was a man of God from Romania, and he was in prison, I believe it was like 14 years, and it was just horrific in there. They tortured him, and men died left and right in there, and it was freezing cold and just all kinds of things, you know. And one day they came and got him, and he thought he was just going for some other kind of interrogation or whatever. And they let him out there, opened the front door and let him out, and he was free to go. And he started walking away, and he got a little ways away, and he looked back at that prison, and he said to God, God, don't let me be as happy at getting out of there as I was when I was in there and I was with you. It's like when he was in there in prison, God was his everything. And he quickly realized when he got out, he'd come back into this fallen, disgusting world that we live in. He came out of that glory and that beauty that he had with God in prison, the communion and the fellowship and the love and the what was going on in there was just unbelievable. And he came out, you know, and this world was just, it really troubled him and upset him. And, you know, and I believe that's a place that all of us can get to. And I believe it's the goal. And so anyway, that's what came to my mind.
Thank you, Mike.
I want to dwell briefly on what Sister Medley talked about, you know, when we started. She talked about unity, which is very, very important. And in today's world, unity was all over the word that came. And as we heard, Unity in Christ is not something that we have to observe with our eyes. It is also a spiritual thing, talking about united in Christ, being in one body, and that body is Christ. And what? How do we get into that unity in Christ? That is when I am in obedience to the word of God, I'm led by the Spirit of God, as we have just heard, not having my days fighting in the flesh, that is being carnal in my thoughts, being carnal in my desires, without having to do the things of the flesh, that is being in the flesh, but having that fear of God in my life every day, that my life pleases God. If that becomes my sole desire, and another brother or sister having that same desire of seeking God always, desiring that holiness is the way to go, seeking to please God in his or her life, that brother and I, who is also seeking God in my daily living, are united in Christ. Therefore, unity is not by observation. As we are gathered here, does not mean that we are united in Christ. The unity will depend upon what is going on in our souls, what is going on in our lives. Without the fear of God in me, not having the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life, not having to know that my life has to please God daily, not hating people, no matter who they are. It could be a Hindu, could be a Muslim, but that I am in obedience to the word of God in my life, and I fear God that once I deviate, I am going to be in trouble with God. Then I will be in unity with anyone also that is seeking to please God with his life. So unity is not about gathering together physically. Christ said, I have come not to unite us, but to put division in us, that a father and his son-in-law will be divided. But that also must be understood in the spirit. A mother and the daughter-in-law will be divided. That also must be understood in the spirit. We have heard today that the word of God is powerful and it pierces the soul and the spirit. That I understand to be that when we as children of God know that a soulish life, a life that depends on the emotions of man, on the desires of man, on the mind of man, that soulish life will never please God, and it is different from being spiritual. Man ought to be spiritual to be able to worship God. And a spiritual man will be in Christ. So our spirituality, our worship of the Almighty God is what brings us into that unity that we are talking about. So unity is important, and it has nothing to do with the flesh. By the flesh can no man prevail. It is by the spirit we overcome the flesh, and that is worship. We all as united in Christ, we must be spiritual in every way that we live. Our minds, our emotions, our desires, our will must all be surrendered unto God in such a manner that we are always afraid to go against the word of God, to go against the leading of the spirit. And that is why a spiritual man has to be a man that is discerning, a man that is not in haste, a man that is afraid of the way he is going. Am I walking according to the will of God? That is why it is, I cannot say I'm done. I must have that fear in me and ask God always, what should I do? Am I going the right way? Father, please help me. And if I happen to talk harshly to somebody, I must quickly repent. A spiritual man is always afraid of whatever he does. And that is what brings us into the unity of Christ. It is not something that we can observe. Every man knows how he is walking. So it is better that we as men, we are mindful of the way we live. When we live our lives desiring to please God every day, in every way, without holding back anything, even the holding back I'm talking about, it is not by our power. It is something we must always pray about. So unity in Christ is very important, but it's not something we can observe. Today, Christianity has a different interpretation that if you do not agree that a man or a church has gone away from God and you do not want to be there, they say no, that you are dividing the church. That is not the unity that we are talking about. The unity we are talking about is to have the mind of Christ by desiring him daily, by desiring to worship, by desiring to that the word of the body of Christ is your center of interest. When you pray, you do not pray for the things of the flesh. You do not desire to be a political juggernaut. I want to rule the world. I want to go to government to change things. Those are carnal and fleshly. It covers every part of our lives in such a manner that our surrendering to God must be total to be able to be in Christ. And we cannot be done with this walk with God until we leave this earth. So we must walk in fear every day, asking God for help. Like the beggar on the street, Father, please help me that I do not go beyond the boundaries you have set for me. So as we think about unity, let us not think about seeing the unity with our physical eyes. I will walk out my salvation with fear and trembling. And if the other one, brother or sister, walks out her salvation with fear and trembling, then we shall meet in Christ. Mm. Praise the Lord. This is something I just want to put forth, because Christianity today is seeing unity at the physical realm, not spiritual realm, as we have just had even today. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, brethren, my soul still longs for physical unity. I still long to see you all with me in the same room, in the same building. I would love that.
Yes.
But it seems that God has forced us into this situation, and perhaps this is the lesson, that we can be in unity because of the Spirit and the truth, which is the Word of God. We are united in what we believe, and we are united by the presence of the Spirit, even though we be hundreds and thousands of miles apart. How can these things be, Lord? But God has put us in a situation that is rather unique, I think, and He must have a reason for it.
I'd like to praise God. I'd like to say something about what's just been said. And my interest is in the word he used, deviate. He mentioned the deviate, that is deviation. I believe that when people are gathered together in Christ, whether they are together physically or whether they are together in the format we are, or otherwise, division comes through deviation. When people are united in faith and understanding and teaching, like we are, because I get astonished each day, because what happens is that we meet in the mornings. You know, to us, it may be morning with you, but it's getting far into the afternoon here. So we meet in the morning, and often we see that the things that the Lord brings to us, the things we meditate on or discuss or share with one another, when we come into this platform later in the day, as if those same things are brought, confirming to us that we have unity of faith. And that's what's drawing us to this place. Like in our meeting, it's amazing that Brother Richard Wembrandt was mentioned as an example of perseverance in times of tribulation. And we have come here, he has been mentioned. So there is unity of faith. And there is a place the Lord is pointing to us, that he is calling us to come to the place of laying down our all, departing from the world. Now, in the course of doing that, somebody now amongst us comes up and begins to teach to the contrary, that is deviation. And as soon as that happens, division has taken place. And we can all still continue to be together and manage and get on, but our hearts are no longer agreed on the same thing. We are no longer seeing the same thing. We are no longer saying the same thing. We are no longer doing the same thing. We are divided. So in the course of that, if a brother amongst us feels persuaded by the Lord, maybe because he has heard some other brethren somewhere saying the right thing that the Lord has been telling us, or the Lord was saying to us until that point of deviation, and he feels led by the Lord, and he leaves and goes to those brethren who are saying the truth as witnessed by the Spirit, that brother should not be categorized as having caused a division or as having left the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is that group of people who are united to what the Lord is saying, the true word of the Lord. And they are scattered all over the world, and the Lord knows those who are his. Not just the every gathering of people. So in a gathering like this one, there could be those who are part of the body of Christ and those who are not part of the body of Christ who are in there. Like the marriage feast, where God said, go out and call all men. And they called them, but incidentally, all of them had a wedding garment. But by this one, maybe he wasn't called, or maybe he was called, he didn't understand the call. And he found himself there. He was not in the wedding garment. So he was not part of the body. He was not part of the wedding, even though he was there physically. So the host of the wedding had to come to him and say, what are you doing here? You don't have the wedding garment. Out into utter darkness. So at this very hour, we have to be very sensitive in the spirit. Sorry, I came in a bit late, so I didn't get much of what was shared about unity. But I know that from other environments we have been, there is this intimidation going on concerning unity, unity, unity. Trying to say that everybody must accept, open his mouth, and drink in the flotsam and the lustrum, whether it is the word of God or not. As far as that is what we are saying in our group, we all must be together here and drink this thing so that we will be united. If you say otherwise, you are causing division. But the Lord wants his people to understand unity and understand what is division, and what causes deviation. Division is deviation. That's just what I wanted to bring up. God bless you, brother.
Amen. Brother Emma, you had your hand up.
God bless you. Yes, brother. Yes. Is it me?
Yes.
Yes. Brethren, God has given us a table. God has prepared a table before us in this wilderness. And everyone that is thirsty and hungry for this life must be in the spirit, the same spirit. So in Haggai chapter 2, we discover that the same Lord, the same God, has to take us beyond so-called Pentecost and drive us into this level whereby our spirit must be knit, unite with that of Christ. That's what Haggai chapter 2, the 7 says. That there must be a shaking. We cannot be contented. We must allow God to bring us to that place where our spirits can be properly fed, nourished, where we can get suck, where we can get energy to rise up beyond our flesh, our fleshly lust, and desire to go up to Mount Zion. So God has to give us what he's giving us. Nothing can be sweeter than this. The same thing comes to Malachi chapter 3, where it says, a refiner of silver and gold must be at work right now in his body. So the sons of Levi will offer unto God what God would accept. So the unity we are talking about is not unity of the flesh. Flesh and flesh cannot be united. And of course, our souls are wandering out there. But only the God that created us will draw us away into his spirit being. And that's when we can soar. That's where victory, that's where that true success, that's where the true church of God would meet in Christ. And there will be no divisions anymore. That's what I have to offer. God bless you. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Well, amen. I guess we're coming to a close. I see Nancy's with us today. Nancy, who do you have with you in the room with you today? Probably didn't hear me. Yeah. No, you've got somebody in the room with you today.
Yes, I'm trying to unmute. So sorry. It wasn't working. Yeah, I am now. Yeah. I'm trying to get the video on, but it's not working either. Yes, I have a little surprise package that flew over here. Can you see her? This is Sister Eva.
Oh, Sister Eva.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Aliki or Alishka, whatever, how you do it with your...
Yes.
Well, I'm glad you can be with us today, Eva. Are you going to be staying long in the States?
That's for sure. Just 2 weeks. She's only here for one more.
I said, will you be staying long in the States?
That's what I'm saying. She leaves Saturday.
Oh, leaving Saturday. Home. Okay.
And where is she from? Where is Eva from?
Prague.
Prague, okay. Czechoslovakia?
Yeah.
Czech Republic.
Czech Republic now.
Yeah.
Greet your parents for us.
Yeah.
I will. Thank you.
Hello to Roman and Martina.
And Petra. And Matthew. Yep.
I will, thank you.
Well, why don't we say goodbye? I think we've come to the end. Let me make sure I turn the recording off here.